Good morning. It's really great to be with you. It's good to see you. Thankful that we get to be together. And so I want to begin by saying just thank you. Thank you for being here. Hope you have your Bibles with you. We're going to spend a little more time in the book of Isaiah, as we've been doing over the last several weeks together. Appreciate all those who have directed us. Thankful to Jeremy for reading and Steve for leading us in our singing, Alan in that prayer. As has been mentioned, I want to say a warm, extra special welcome to all of our mothers who are in the audience today. It's a very special day for that, and so we praise you, we give thanks for you, we're proud of you. All godly mothers, we are so in debt to you, and we appreciate you so much. And so as Steve said, Happy Mother's Day. But also, as Alan mentioned, made recognition of the fact in his prayer, this is also a day to recognize that not everything is just perfect on this side of eternity, right? There are occasions that cause our hearts to be heavy as it relates to our mothers. And so we uphold you, we love you, we appreciate you, and we recognize to the others that are having a difficult time today, that we love you and we recognize your struggle as well. We often say before singing some songs, Steve didn't exactly say it today, I was listening for it, but sometimes we say, if it's convenient for you, please stand, right? Don't we say that a lot right before the song, before the lesson, you know, get everybody kind of awake. If you're able to, stand up and then sit back down. If it's convenient for you, please stand. We say that a lot. Well, I want to ask you to do something else. And I fully recognize this will only apply to a small percentage of people here. I recognize that. But if it's convenient for you, if you are able, I want to ask if you are sitting there next to your mother or your grandmother or some significant mother like that, hold their hand for a minute. I can jet, where are you? You're not too cool for this. Hold your mom's hand. You don't have to do this for the whole service, but maybe just for a minute. A lot of us can't do that. As much as we wish that we could, a lot of us can't do that. At the very least, what we can do, even though we can't feel our mother's hands right now like you can, we can picture them. We can remember what those mother's hands felt like. Can't you? You remember the way that your mom used to hold you? The way that she tied your shoes, the way that she brushed your hair, a million other acts. Sometimes maybe even there was a finger pointed at you from that hand. Sometimes maybe there was a fist that was clenched because of something frustrating that you or I did. But we remember those hands. And for most of us, our mother's hands were so, so special. Indescribably special. And so I think that on Mother's Day, it's appropriate for us to make note of the fact that Isaiah the prophet, as he was inspired by God, several different times compared the kindness and the love of God to the kindness of a mother. He compared the love of God to the love of a mother. Now, we fully recognize not every mother has held up her end of the bargain, but we know what motherhood should be. And so when God says in these places, we'll look at them in just a moment, Jeremy read it a moment ago, in Isaiah 66, verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, he says, you know what motherly comfort is about. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. I comfort with the love of the perfect, most loving, most unbelievable, most sacrificial mother. I comfort you as a mother comforts her children. If you flip back a few pages in Isaiah 49, in Isaiah 49 at verse 15, he says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, even though it may seem unthinkable that a mother could forget her child, he says, I won't forget you. In other words, the idea is this: we all know how desperately connected a mother is to her child. And he says, I won't forget you. I love you. I think about you. I will comfort you in the way that a mother comforts her child. God's love and God's kindness is compared to, illustrated by, the kindness and love of a mother. Now, in particular, Isaiah will repeatedly make reference to God's hands. That's why I had you hold your mom or grandmom's hands here. Isaiah, over and over and over, will make reference to God's hands. And in the passage that was read, you note that in Isaiah 66, verse 14, God says, I want all of my children to know my hands. I want all of my children to know what my hands look like. I want all my children to know what my hands feel like. I want all of my children to know my hands. That's exactly what he says in Isaiah 66, 14. I want you to know my hands. Just the way that you can picture the way your mama's hands feel. The way that you can picture the way your mama's hands looked. He says, I want you to know my hands. I want you to know what my hands are about. What my hands do, what my hands have done, what my hands will do. I want you to know my hands, God says. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to spend the next several minutes together seeking to understand and to come to know God's hands as He would have us to know them. The way they've been discussed at great length here in the amazing book of Isaiah. And so we're going to ask ourselves, do we know the Lord's hands the way He wants us to? Do we meet this lofty goal here of Isaiah 66, 14, where He says, I want you to know my hands. Do we know them? Well, let's go through several things. We could say lots and lots and lots more than what we will do here just this morning, but this will get us thinking. This will get us down the path, down the road of coming to know the Lord's hands as we should, the way they're described here. First of all, we must recognize that the Lord's hands are the hands that create. Go to Isaiah 66. This is used a lot in this book, but let's start here at Isaiah 66, verse 2. Actually, beginning in verse 1, he says, this is where the Lord speaks, and he says, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? We recognize we can't build a house for the infinite Lord. He says, what's the house that you would build for me? I'm the builder. What's the place of my rest? He says, all these things, look to your left, look to your right, see something on the internet, remember a place you've been. He says, everywhere you've ever been, everything you've ever seen or will see, he says, all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be. Everything you see came to be because of my hands, God says. You probably know somebody who has hard, strong hands. They've used those hands to build. They've used those hands to repair. They've built tables. They've built cabinets. They've built homes. They've repaired lawnmowers. They've repaired car engines. They have these hands that they can look with appropriate pride on what they've done, and they can say, see that? I made that with my hands. You know somebody who can say that? You might know somebody with hands that are just as talented, but maybe just a little softer. And they can make just about anything. They've sewn the most beautiful quilts. They've mended clothes. They've done all kinds of things. And with their beautiful hands, they can say, see, I made that with my hands. There's something special about working with and creating with your hands. So God uses this imagery. He uses this imagery about His own creation. We know that God powerfully spoke the world into existence. Genesis 1:3, God said. Psalm 33, beginning at verse 6 and going through verse 9, He spoke and it stood firm. God spoke and there's the world. But He uses this imagery about His hands creating to help us understand, to help you and me wrap our minds around the fact that God is our infinite, all-powerful, wonderful Creator. Look at these different verses with me. Go to chapter 64 in Isaiah. Isaiah 64, look how many times he uses the imagery of his hands creating to press a point for us. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, and we are all made by the work of your hand. Then go to chapter 48, Isaiah 48, in verse 13. The Lord says, my hand laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. And then a little further over, chapter 45. 45, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and the one who formed him. Ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts. I think you begin to see the point here that he continues to say again and again and again, just like the appropriately proud person who says, I made that with my own hands. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord surveys all this creation and says to you and to me, I made that. With my own hands, I made that. And so what are the implications? What's he seeking to convey? What's he trying to teach us when he says, I made all that you see with my hands? Well, I think there's a number of things, but among them would be the fact that he's expecting us to acknowledge his greatness. He's expecting us to take the time to acknowledge his power. We're to acknowledge his position of authority. In other words, this world is his. He gets to make the calls. This world is his. Note this with me. It's no cosmic accident. It didn't just accidentally come into being once upon a time. The Lord spoke and it stood firm. The Lord made it. This is his. So as we look around at these things, we should be thankful, not to just some unknown feeling out there, but we should be thankful to the Lord for our blessings. We should be in awe of him and his power. We should attribute our blessings to him, and we should acknowledge that we have to be obedient to him. We must listen when he calls, and we must respond accordingly. It's similar to this idea, the person who made the object gets to decide what happens with it, right? The one who fashioned the cabinet or made the table or whatever it might be, that person gets to decide what happens next with this object that's been made with their hands. And so the Lord says again and again and again, I made you and all that you see, and so I decide what happens. Look at the way it's used. Look, go to chapter 65, Isaiah 65, at about verse 12. He says, I destined you to the sword, all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because, note this, and this is on the heels of having said again and again and again, I made everything. He says, when I called, you didn't answer. When I spoke, you didn't listen. But you just went ahead and did what was evil in my eyes. You went ahead and just chose what I didn't delight in. Then you go over to chapter 66. After he has emphasized that his hands made everything, look at verse 4. He says, I will also choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they didn't listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. We must acknowledge the fact. We must be obedient to him. We must listen to him when he calls, because he made all of this. When he calls, he expects his children to listen and to respond. That's not just a modern frustration with modern homes. That's what God expected from the very beginning. I made all this, including you. When I call, I expect you to listen. He said, by these hands, I have created all. And you need to recognize that, acknowledge that, and live in light of that. And so let's continue to emphasize that idea that he says, with these hands, what I also do, not only create, but with these hands, I call to you. I call you to come to me. Go to chapter 65. Verse 1 of chapter 65, he says, I was ready to be sought by those who didn't ask me. I was ready to be found by those who didn't seek me. Now listen to this. The Lord said, here I am. Here I am. He spoke these words to a nation that were not called by his name. And he says this, I spread out my hands all the day. I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that's not good, following their own devices. It's important for all of us to know, listen to me, it's important for all of us to know that we have a place to go. We have a place to return to after our long journey. We have a place to go after we have messed up and made the most horrific of mistakes. We all need to know that we still have a place to go even after all of those things. And Isaiah 65, 1 and 2, that's what he's doing. He's saying to you people who've not listened, to you who refuse to come when I call, here's what I've done. I've put my hands out. I've been calling, saying, here I am. Wanting you to know that you have a place to come. If you go back a few pages, scroll over to chapter 59. Isaiah 59 says this. We so often make reference to this, just highlighting the idea of sin. But I want you to see what he's saying. Isaiah 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear. His hand is able to save. His hand is able to bring back. His hand is able to welcome. But our sins separate us from him. The Lord waits to be gracious. That's chapter 30, verse 18. And so it's descriptions like these in Isaiah 65 where he says, I called you, here I am, and I had my hands outstretched. Can't you just picture it? Can't you just see the loving parent saying to the one who turns their back so coldly, I'm here. It's images like that from the book of Isaiah that better help us understand very familiar passages like in Luke 15, the prodigal son. And we read that description of God there in Isaiah. And then we read that description of the Father there in Luke 15. And then that image becomes so effective. That image becomes so clear. Our God calls, saying, here I am. Now your sin will keep you from me. Your sin will keep you in the pig pen. But I'm saying, here I am, come back to me. Jesus told of a father who longed for his son to return. Jesus talked about a father there in Luke 15 who was kind and merciful. He told about a father who celebrated when the lost boy was found. And then Jesus said of himself in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. We learn here that he says when his hands are outstretched and he's calling us to come, we learn about a God who loves us and will welcome us home. We need to remember that it's our sin that separated us from the Father, but he calls us with hands that are outstretched, pleading with us to return. And so I wonder if you are the one in this room this morning that needs to respond to those outstretched hands today. Next idea is this. His hands also are the hands that want to crown us, to reward us. Look at Isaiah 62. 62 verse 1. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth. Note this. The people's righteousness must go forth as brightness. The people's, it says, her salvation is to go forth as a burning bush or burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, all the kings your glory, and you should be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. And he says, and note this, verse 3, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. I believe there's at least two things happening here in these verses. I think most parents, I think this is true of like 99.9% of all parents, they would all rather hand out compliments. They would all rather hand out gifts rather than handing out punishments. They'd rather hand out rewards rather than spankings and groundings. And parents would rather give out gifts than punishments. And he says here, the text teaches us that what our God longs to do is he longs to bless. He longs to reward. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 and 32. Ezekiel 18 makes it plain that God derives no joy in punishment. It also makes it plain in places like 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 2 Peter 3, 9 that God derives joy from wanting and desiring all to be saved. I think most parents enjoy in some way bragging on their children. Refrigerators would prove that. Facebook proves that. Parents enjoy bragging on their kids, right? God loves to show off and God loves to display his children. He says, I want to hold you out like a crown in my hand so that the rest of the world can see, the rest of the world can take note of, the rest of the world can be impressed by. God is proud of us when we are obedient and when we display sincere, lovingly submissive hearts. Our Lord is proud of us when we stand up to outside pressure. He's proud of us when we sacrifice. He's proud of us when we show the rest of the world what righteousness and salvation are all about. Look at 62:1 one more time. He says, I'm not going to be quiet until the righteousness of Jerusalem shines brightly. I'm not going to be quiet until the salvation of Jerusalem shines like a burning torch. The Lord expects his people to show the rest of the world what being part of God's family is all about, what being righteous is, how salvation works, what salvation is all about. So I ask you this morning, is the Lord proud of what we are doing? Is the Lord proud of what you are doing? Are the hands of God showing you off like a glittering crown, or are the hands of God covering you up so that you don't cause another person to stumble? Maybe if he's not showing you off like a shining crown, maybe a different action is required. Rather than his hands crowning, maybe it's the case that his hands need to be correcting, need to be punishing. Look how often this happens. Go back to the beginning of the book, about chapter 5, Isaiah 5. There's going to be this phrase that gets repeated again and again and again to those who've been disobedient. Isaiah 5, beginning in the middle of verse 24, it says, they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. They have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And because of that, because they've rejected the word of God, verse 25 says, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. He stretched out his hand against them and struck them. Mountains quaked and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all his anger was not turned away, his hand is stretched out still. That phrase is used again and again. 9:12, 9:17, 9:21, 10:4. His hand is still outstretched, it says. Here's the idea. Sometimes the most loving act is an act of punishment. Because when sin is allowed to continue and rebellion is allowed to go unchecked, wickedness, ungodliness, all of these things flourish and deepen. And so what we understand here is the ultimate goal of any type of punishment here is transformation. The Lord wants his people to recognize the ugliness and the seriousness of their sin. The Lord wants them to wake up and to walk away. He wants them to change their minds and change their actions. And so to just sit back and watch them destroy themselves without correction, without warning, without correcting them, that would have been the unloving thing for God to do. But because he loves, God stretched out his hand to punish. Let's be reminded that the same hands that created the world and all that we see are the same hands that, as it were, created heaven and hell. It says in Matthew 25, verse 41, that he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now the message is this. His hands bless and they protect. but they also correct when needed. So lest we get discouraged, lest we misunderstand, we must recognize and we must know that His hands ever and only and always act out of the deepest love. You want proof? Do you want proof that His hands only act, always only act out of love? Do you want proof? He tells us that His hands also are the hands that are carved. Look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Some say this is a reversed image. And what we mean by that is this. Evidently, there was a time in ancient settings when a slave had his master's hand carved into his hand at some place. Kind of like what we do with cattle. Brand them so we know who they belong to. We're told there were times that slaves in ancient settings had their master's hands carved into their hands. Had the master's names carved into their hands. And he says here, I'm reversing the situation. It's not that you, as some lowly, unthought of, unloved slave, are marked by your master's name. He says, here, I'll show you. I'll never, ever, ever forget you. Your hand, your name is always before me on my hand. I have etched your name on my hands. Consider the way this image of Isaiah 49 helps us to understand Jesus Christ. God's love was demonstrated by the fact that Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death for us, right? Romans 5:8. God's love was manifested, made clear. God's love was made clear for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And then note the way that when Jesus rose from the grave, when Jesus went to that cruel cross, was treated so shamefully, spit on, laughed at, beaten, whipped, and then crucified, when Jesus went to that cross and was put into that tomb, but then so powerfully walked out of the grave 3 days later, note that what Jesus did was He used His hands not just as proof that He'd come back from the dead. He does that. He uses His hands as proof that the dead one is now the living one. But He also used those hands as proof of how deeply He loved His disciples. And He also used those hands to show how His love was unending. Note with me a couple of places. Go to John 20, first of all. John 20. In John 20, we'll start at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, this is the risen Jesus came. He's already died on the cross, already been buried in the tomb, and now He is risen. The risen Jesus comes and stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." When He said this, note what He did. You know what He did? He said, "Your hands, your names have been written on my hands." It says that when He stood among them, He said, "Peace be with you." And when He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Drop down to verse 26. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And He said, "Peace be with you." And then He said to Thomas, the one who had said, "I've got to see the hands." He said, "Put your finger here, right here in the side that was pierced." He said, "And Thomas, look at my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe." And when Jesus had said to him, "Thomas, look here. Look how your name, Thomas, is written on my hands." He said, "My Lord and my God. I see that you are the one you claim to be. I see how deeply you love me." Go to Luke chapter 24. I want you to see a similar thing here before we quit. Luke 24. Luke 24 at verse 38. Luke 24, 38. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? So listen to what he says. See my hands. See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. In effect, utilizing the image here from Isaiah 49, Jesus said to his disciples, look at my hands. Look at the way that here in such perfect love, I've written your name and your name stays. He says, you want proof that it's really me? Look at my hands. He said, you want proof that I really love you? Look at my hands. He said, you want proof that it's I that can save you? Look at my hands. He said, you want proof that I will never forsake you? Then just look at my hands. The love and the kindness of God can be seen in his hands. The love and the kindness of God is sometimes, as we see here in the book of Isaiah, it's sometimes compared to the love of a mother. How blessed we are when we have godly mothers. The hands that wipe away tears, the hands that make us feel special, the hands that correct us when we fall away, the hands that embrace us when we come back. We know our mother's hands. We could recognize them anywhere at any time. Our God longs for us to know his hands this way. Do we know our Lord's hands? His hands are spread out today and he's saying, here I am, come to me. So won't you come and take him by the hand and walk with him? And if it is the case that this is you who needs to respond, then come and take him by the hand while we stand and sing.